Have you ever wondered, why did Easter have to happen at all? Like, why? Why did Easter have to happen at all? Think about an answer. If your answer to that question was because rabbits need to lay chocolate eggs, we need to talk. I grew up on a farm, rabbits, there's nothing chocolate about them. Anyways, I once had a rabbit stew. Anyway, we'll just forget that. But chocolate eggs is not why Easter had to happen. I love chocolate just like anybody. But why did Easter have to happen? I'm talking about the Easter part where Jesus suffers, he's whipped, he dies. Why did that have to happen? That's pretty horrible when you come right down to it. When you study it out, that's, you know, it's just, it's not pretty. So why did it have to happen? I'm going to explain today why Easter happened in the first place, and it's the reason we celebrate it today. You see, a long time ago, right near the beginning, Adam and Eve were the only people, they were in the Garden of Eden, and they only had one rule, just one. Don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, we know what happened with just one rule. They still messed up. Human nature seems to be, I'm going to do what I want, not what God wants. And so they did what they want. They ate from that tree. And because of Adam's sin, according to Scripture, it brought a curse of death. Now that word death is spiritual death, and it means eternal separation. Let me read a scripture from Romans 5, verse 12. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world, and Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone, for everyone sinned. So technically, we could say it's Adam's fault, but then we have to get back to ourselves and realize we're also to blame. You know, when Adam sinned in the garden, and Eve as well, when they did that, death began. You see, God told Adam, the day you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And then the serpent comes along and tells Eve, did God really say if you touch it, you'll surely die? You know, he changed it just a little. And they eat. They do what they're told not to, and sin comes in. According to Scripture, each of us has also sinned. We've done something we know we shouldn't have done. But because of sin, the original sin, initially God chose to have animal sacrifice to cover sin. Because you see, the problem with sin, immediately when they sinned, death began. You see, they could have lived forever, but immediately when they sinned, death began in them, but also there was a separation between them and the Heavenly Father. You see, God, the Creator, he created human beings to have fellowship with them. Do you know, still today, he longs to have fellowship with you and I. But fellowship was broken because of sin. Genesis 2 and verse 16, we read the actual command that God gave them. And it said, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And Romans 6, verse 23 says this, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the spiritual death, the separation between us and God, sin is the cause. And in Isaiah 59, 2, it tells us clearly that sin separates us from God. Still today, sin separates from the Heavenly Father. You see, he is a holy God, and sin cannot stand in his presence. So God in his love would separate, have a separation between us rather than see us immediately destroyed. See, he's a good God. He's a God of love, and sin to this day separates, but God had a plan. God had a plan right from the very beginning of time to have human beings come back into relationship with him, because he's a good God. He didn't just leave it with, well, you blew it. Eternal death is what you're going to get. See you later. I'll start over. He didn't. He's like, they did it, but I have a plan. And you see, in Genesis 3:15, God starts to reveal some of that plan right from the beginning. After they sinned, God gave a word to Adam, to Eve, and also to the serpent. And listen to what he says to the serpent in 15. I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. Already God is giving a glimpse. I've already got a plan, but he doesn't make it super clear yet. But he's telling the serpent, you will be defeated. You see, sin would require a sacrifice. God took Adam and Eve and he said, you need to go out of the garden. But we also know that he gave them animal skins for clothing, which means animals were killed and blood was shed. You see, sin requires blood to be shed for there to be a covering, and that's all it was in the Old Testament, simply a covering. And animal sacrifices from that time on would take place. We're not told at that time what was required of them, but we know very shortly after that Cain and Abel were giving a sacrifice to God. And Abel sacrificed a lamb, blood was shed, and it said that God was pleased with his sacrifice, but not the sacrifice of Cain. Why? Because obviously they'd been told that blood would need to be shed to cover sin. Hebrews 10 verse 11 clearly spells it out. It says, under the old covenant, that's the Old Testament, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice of sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. So I'm already dipping in a little bit to where we're headed here. God had a plan, and it would be a one-time sacrifice. Isaiah 53, verse 4. This is prophecy of what the Savior would do. Yet at that time, none of them knew who it would be. But as they listened to the prophet, he spoke this to them in the Old Testament times, and he said, yet it was for our grief he bore, our sorrows that weighed him down, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins, but he was wounded and bruised for our sins. He was beaten that we might have peace. He was lashed and we were healed. We, every one of us, have strayed away like sheep. We who left God's path to follow our own, yet God laid on him the guilt and sins of every one of us. God had a plan to bring us back in right relationship, and he would lay our sin on a sacrifice that was worthy. You see, for a sacrifice to be worthy in the Old Testament, it had to be a pure lamb. It couldn't have a blemish. It needed to be white. It couldn't be crippled. It had to be pure. And God's plan was to find a pure sacrifice once and for all. And as he hinted towards it when he spoke to that serpent, it will be the seed of the woman. But in those days, they could have never imagined what was going to come. But in John 3:16, Jesus quotes these words and he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Saved? Saved from what? The word saved means to be made completely whole. Completely whole, mind, body, soul, spirit. Okay, that makes more sense. You could talk to somebody who's maybe never been at church, and they'd be like, what do we talk about safe? Safe from what? I feel fine. But when we talk about being made whole, everybody knows there's something inside that needs more than they can do. Everybody, when they come face to face with their stuff and with their past, they realize beyond a shadow of a doubt, there's got to be more. When people sit and their thoughts begin to take over as they think about what's going on, and suddenly they don't want to live anymore. And so to keep from going there, to keep from feeling that pain and that hurt, they decide, I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm just going to go to something else, like maybe alcohol. Maybe whatever addiction is that makes me feel okay. Maybe it's food. It's so easy to talk about the big ones like alcohol and drugs, but maybe it's, I don't want to feel pain. I'm just going to eat. I need more sugar. But guess what? There's only one way to be healed and to be made whole. Only one, and God knew there was one way, one sacrifice. And Jesus would be that sacrifice. Did you know that God planned it, but Jesus was not forced to be that sacrifice? You know, when you think of this story, a father is going to allow his son to be sacrificed. Was Jesus forced? Absolutely not. Jesus chose it. That blows me away. If someone came to you and said, hey, I've got this amazing plan and you're going to be the sacrifice, what do you think? I'd be like, that's a dumb plan. Find somebody else. I'm just being real with you. That's what I would have said. But I'm not Jesus, obviously. But Jesus, he said, you know what? I will go there. I will do this. And he agreed to be that one sacrifice once and for all. Jesus came to the realization of everything he was about to go through in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he prayed and the Heavenly Father revealed exactly what was about to take place, Jesus became heavy and he was like, oh God, are you sure? Isn't there another way? If there's any other way, take this cup from me. I don't think I want to go there. And it said that he sweat great drops of blood. The agony he was feeling. And then he said the words that was him saying, okay, I'm making the choice right now, and I'm not turning back on my choice. He made a choice. You want to know why he sweat great drops of blood? He knew at that moment it was decision time. And he had to make that decision before they showed up to arrest him. Do you know he could have made a decision the other way? When they came to arrest him, there would have been angels there and they would have all been wiped out. But he made a decision right there. He said, you know what? All of mankind is worth what I'm about to go through. He said, yes, God, not my will, your will be done. In other words, I'll do it. You know why I get passionate when we sing about what Jesus did? He did it for me. He said, I'll do it. Something that I would never do for anybody. I love you guys. Don't ask me to have any pain for you. I hate pain. My pain threshold is zero. I'm serious. If I have a pimple and my wife tries to help pop that pimple, I'm like, no, it hurts too much. Yeah, no pain. But Jesus said, I'll do it. Matthew 26:52. Jesus says this to Peter, put away your sword. Those who use the sword will die by the sword. Don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? He goes from that time of prayer. He wakes up his disciples that were supposed to be praying with him and weren't. He goes over the edge of the garden and there are the soldiers. There's Judas comes, gives him a kiss. And Peter wants to protect him and he pulls out a sword and he's trying to kill somebody and he chops off their ear. He didn't have a lot of practice apparently. And Jesus says, don't. He's already made the decision. He's going to go there for you and I. You see, he looked ahead to all people that would come, and he looked back to all that had already come and were believing and trusting that a Savior would come one day. And he said, they're worth it. And when I think of this verse, it shocks me. You realize that any minute, any time through the process he's about to go through, he could have said, send the angels. That's crazy. That's like if you and I were told to do something hard, but at any time we could just ask someone to take our place. And then, as soon as it got a little bit tough, what do we think we'd do? Yeah, that's it. Bring them in. This was fun for a while. It's not fun anymore. That means that every second of what he was about to go through, he had to stick to his decision that he was going to do it for us. I mean, I've been through stuff, but I was forced through it. I couldn't get out of it, or I got myself in it. That's so different. But Jesus, he chose it. Listen to what he says in John 10:17. The Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me. This is Jesus. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded. Oh, isn't that something? The Heavenly Father's plan to redeem, to save all mankind through his Son, but he didn't leave his Son without a clue. He said, my Son, you have the power to lay your life down and to take it back. He knew it wasn't going to be the end. He knew the grave would not be the end. And you see, Jesus was a perfect sacrifice because he had no sin. He was pure. He was holy. And his sacrifice would be one time. Because you see, the Easter story had to happen so that you and I could be made right with the Heavenly Father once again. So that we could have a relationship with him here and now. So that we could spend eternity with him in a place called heaven. You see, death was upon every one of us. But Jesus came to bring life and life more abundantly, he said. And this is how he would bring it. I'm not going to read the account of the Easter story, but you can find it in every one of the Gospels. And it's chapters long, not just verses. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's there. But let me tell it briefly in the time that we have here tonight. You see, after Jesus told Peter to put up his sword, they would arrest him. They would arrest him and they would take him. The chief priest actually arrested him first. He was first arrested by the religious leaders. Not actual, in our day and age, not actual police officers or those that would arrest, but he was arrested by the religious leaders. They arrested him and people actually spit on him and hit him. They hit him with their hands and they would mock him and say, prophesy who hit you. In other words, they were just making fun. You're just a nobody. You're an idiot. It always shocks me to think he knew exactly who hit him. And he never said a word. Peter, of course, is trying to stay close to Jesus because Peter really did love Jesus. He just didn't see that this was the right plan. And we know that from an earlier conversation when Jesus was trying to tell them all, I'm going to be going this direction. I'm going to have to die for you. Basically, he was telling them, and Peter said, no. Peter was still saying no, but he loved Jesus, and he was like, there's going to be a moment here somewhere I'm going to be able to protect him. But of course, there was no moment, and people begin to recognize Peter, and they're like, you're one of those guys. You're one of Jesus' followers, aren't you? Peter's like, no, not me. Definitely not me. The second time, weren't you with Jesus? I can remember seeing you before. You know, you got the big bushy beard. You look like a fisherman. Peter, oh, definitely not. Nope. I'm just here watching what's happening. No clue. A third time someone comes, you are definitely one of the guys with Peter. They're saying that because one of the guys with Jesus, they're telling him that because why? They want to arrest him too. And the third time, courageous Peter says, I do not even know who this guy is. And it says that he swore. In other words, he was like, you know, by the temple of God, I don't know who he is. By the God I serve. He made a proclamation that you only make if it's true. And Jesus heard him. And then the rooster crowed, just like Jesus had prophesied earlier. The one close to Jesus, his protector, if you will. He was kind of the rough and tumble guy on the team. A little bit of the guy who would look out for Jesus. And he was gone. Jesus was now completely alone. And in the morning, the priests and elders took Jesus to Pilate, the Roman governor, because they decided he needs to die, but we need somebody else to do it. Not very nice religious people there, by the way. Pilate, the governor, talks with Jesus, and Jesus doesn't really answer. And Pilate says to Jesus, don't you know I have the authority to kill you or release you? And Jesus says, you have no power at all. That's the only thing he said to him. You can't do anything unless the Father gives it to you. The governor is kind of surprised by this, and Pilate's wife actually comes to him and says, I had a terrible dream last night. Don't do anything to this guy. But Pilate really has no choice. Pilate decides, I know, I'll get them to choose between Jesus and this really horrible guy named Barabbas. And then maybe they'll choose Jesus and this will be all over and I won't be in trouble. So he brings Barabbas, he's a murderer, and you know what they do? They choose Barabbas over Jesus to be set free. Because the religious leaders convinced people that they should choose Barabbas. And the crowd actually turns against Jesus and begins to shout, crucify him! Crucify him! This is the same crowd of people that not long ago were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, as he rode into Jerusalem. And now they are shouting, crucify him. How does that even happen? I'll tell you how it happens. It's called jealousy. It's called an enemy. And it's called Jesus had a path to go and nothing was going to change it. Jesus was then flogged, whipped. He was whipped with a whip that had pieces of bone and things in there that would tear him to bits. The whipping often killed people. It was a whipping that he took, and it was not for nothing. It was for yours and my health. Did you know that? His body was broken for our healing. His blood was shed that we could be forgiven and made right in the Heavenly Father's eyes. At this point, we're told that somewhere in this process, Jesus is actually taken to Herod and his soldiers, and they put a robe on him and a crown of thorns, making fun of him because they called him the King of the Jews. And they took a reed and they put it in his hand like his scepter, and they bowed down, oh, King of the Jews. It was a huge joke to them. And they took that reed and they beat that crown of thorns into his head. And the whole time he said nothing. The whole time he could have said, send the angels. But he said nothing. He focused on one thing, his love for you and I. And he had made his decision in a time of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is finally led to Golgotha, where he's nailed to a cross. They set the cross up, and they set a thief on either side of him. And they did what the Romans do, what the Romans did at that time. Make sure nobody does something we disagree with again. Everyone will see and know that you don't. The soldiers gambled for his clothes. Just such disrespect and disregard. We're just going to gamble for his clothes while he hangs there in pain and dying. And then even more, they decide they're going to make a sign and say, King of the Jews. And they go up there and they tack it on the top of his cross, the King of the Jews. And the religious leaders are so worried about what everybody thinks of them. Do you know what they say about the sign? Oh, can you change that? Just put, he said he was the King of the Jews. Because he's sure not our king. Have you ever wondered if you're maybe getting a little bit religious instead of a Christian? Because Christianity is not religion, but some Christians can become religious. Do you know how you know? True Christianity, you love people and you can't help it and you can't stop. Religion, you care about your appearance and you start to get selfish. And you don't care if you have to hurt people as long as you still look good. Anyways, that's a side note. The crowd that was watching him there on the cross began to mock him. They began to say things like, oh, if you're who you said you are, then why don't you come down off that cross and prove it? They said all kinds of things to him, and you know what he does? He doesn't say too much, but the few things he does say matter. Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're doing. What a statement. Did you know sometimes that people that are coming against you actually don't know what they're doing? Forgive people. Forgive people. It's not our job to crush people. It's our job to forgive people. Just like Jesus. Hours later, Jesus is on the cross there with the thief on either side. We know that the thieves had conversation with Jesus. And one of the thieves told the other thief, don't you talk to him like that. Don't you know who he is? And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. But he hangs for hours in pain, and he would have hung, and every time he needed a breath, the only way to breathe, he would have to push up on his feet where the nails were through his feet. Unbelievable pain to get a little bit of breath. After hours of this, he could take it no more. And we read in Scripture that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He suddenly no longer felt the presence of his heavenly Father. Gone. It said that they ran and they gave him vinegar on a sponge. And he cried out one more time, it is finished. And he died. It says in one of the Gospels there was a great earthquake and the veil in the temple was torn in two. I don't have time to go into all that and its meaning. And it also says that some people came out of the graves. Jesus himself was the creator of the world. Jesus himself was the way, the truth, and the life. You can't destroy that. They killed his fleshly body, but they didn't kill him. And immediately when his fleshly body dies, the power of life that's in him raises some people from the grave. The soldiers are gripped with fear and they actually say, truly, this was the Son of God. The body of Jesus is taken down and placed in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Placed in the tomb, looking like it's over. The disciples go into hiding. They are in grieving and hiding. To them, it is over. Mary Magdalene and some other ladies, they head to the tomb. They are heading to the tomb to bring spices for the dead body. And when they get there, they come. And instead, the stone is rolled away. And there's angels saying, he's not here. And then as they walk further, they actually get to meet Jesus who is risen from the tomb. And he tells them, go and tell the others. Did you know when Mary Magdalene and the ladies went to tell the others, guess what they said? They've been grieving too long. They are not thinking right. Obviously, they're making this up in their head. You know, sometimes the news is so good that we have, people are going to look at you like, yeah, I don't think so. Don't give up. I think Mary Magdalene, that doesn't tell us, but they're probably like, fine, you don't want to believe us? Go check yourself. Guess what happens? Peter and John take off to check out the tomb. And it says they ran to check it out. And John ran on ahead. John was faster than Peter, and he wanted us to know that in the gospel that he wrote. He got there first. And they found the same thing. The tomb was empty. Scripture tells us that Jesus appeared to many of them and told them, here's what you need to do now. The price has been paid. Salvation is available to everybody and anybody. I need you guys to go and tell the world. Start in your own community, but tell the world. Because the world needs to know. And you see that message, it's called the good news or the gospel. It is the good news of Jesus taking our place, and it's free for everybody. Free for every one of us. You just have to receive it. What he did at Easter, you and I can receive right here, right now, today. There's a cool story in Acts chapter 16 about Paul and Silas getting thrown in jail. They were thrown in jail and they were whipped, and it says they began to sing praises to God. And there was an earthquake that shook that jail. The gates opened and all the prisoners could have gone free. And the jailer, who is responsible for those prisoners, if they get out, he loses his life. He decides, I'm going to kill myself. And he's about to fall on his sword, and Paul says, don't do it, we're all here. And in verse 29 of chapter 16, the jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? In other words, this jailer had heard them preaching the good news once or twice. And now he's telling me, what do I do? Is this hard? What do I do? I believe Jesus died for me, so what do I do? They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. And they shared the word with him and all who lived in the household. And we know that his entire house came, his entire house was saved. And they were baptized. So for you and I, what does that mean for us here tonight? If we're like, okay, I believe this, then how do I receive it for me? Romans 10 says, if you speak with your mouth and you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead for you, you are saved. That does not get any easier. That is not about how hard you pray. That is not about the works you do. That is not about how smart you are. That is about somebody paid the price. They gave a gift and they said, you just need to take it. And the only way you can take a spiritual gift is to say, okay, I feel it here. Did you know that believing doesn't mean you understand everything? I've had many times people like, well, I don't know if I understand it all yet. If you can completely understand God, then he's not a God worth following, is he? That means he's no bigger than a human, no smarter, no more complex. Really, I don't want to understand him. I want to know him. And so believing says, man, I know what's in my heart. This is real. Doesn't make sense. I don't care. It's real. I want it for me. And then you just use words. Do you know that I've never had one person come back to me and say, I wish I hadn't prayed to accept Christ? Not one ever. Never. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to take a minute and we do a prayer here where we just let you use words to say, God, you're real, I want you. And I'm going to ask everybody to join me because I'm not singling people out. This isn't about embarrassing people. This is about you, what you feel right here, being able to use words. So if you'll close your eyes, and I'm going to ask you guys to repeat after me this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. I choose today to follow you. I thank you. I am saved. Amen. Give God praise.